Amen. I want to read in the first epistle of John, the first chapter. Somebody said you preach a lot out of St. John. Yes. I want you to turn here again this morning to some simple scriptures that maybe God will help us to see some things. John writing, that which was from the beginning, which we have heard, which we have seen with our eyes, which we have handled, or pardon me, looked upon, our hands have handled, of the word of life. For the life was manifested, and we seen it, and bear witness and show unto you that eternal life which was with the Father and was manifested unto us. That which we have seen and heard declare we unto you, that ye also may have fellowship with us. And truly our fellowship is with the Father and with his Son, Jesus Christ. These things write we unto you, that your joy may be full. This then is the message which we've heard of him, and declare unto you, that God is light, and in him is no darkness at all. If we say we have fellowship with him and walk in darkness, we lie and do not the truth. But if we walk in the light as he is in the light, we have fellowship one with another. And the blood of Jesus Christ, his Son, cleanses us from all sin. If we say we have no sin, we deceive ourselves and the truth is not in us. If we confess our sins, he's faithful and just to forgive us our sins and to cleanse us from all unrighteousness. If we say that we have not sinned, we make him a liar, and his word is not in us. Everyone that studied John's writing knows that even those 10 verses are full of a lot of confusion. Shouldn't be, but many scriptures used there to brace up many false teachings and false ideas, anti-holiness positions, that religious work stand in, they use these scriptures to brace their position. We want to look at them this morning, and I take just a very few moments to give you the background of John's writings here, because it'll mean more to you. And you know, I tell the people here in studying the Word of God, one thing for sure, if we're going to understand the Bible, we're going to have to know. It's good to know at least who's writing it and who's written to, and what the circumstances were. Because much the reason for being said what is said depended on the circumstances that the people were in, that it was written to. And when we realize this morning, if we just look at the background of John, you'll have to take this, and I can give you definite proof. My friend, the background for these epistles is found from Revelation, the 10th chapter, when John stepped into the revelation, as it were. Christ spoke to him. John thought he was on the Isle of Patmos to die. He thought it was the end. That's what they put him there for. But God spoke to him and said, here's a book. Take it and eat ye all of it, because you're not going to die. You're going to yet preach to kindreds, tongues, and nations. You're going to get off this island. Amen. And breaking right into the 11th chapter, it said there was given me a reed like a rod to measure the temple, the church, and they that were worship in it. Amen. And the altar, the doctrinal truths, amen, by which we come to God and we walk in the light of God. And then went on and told him, the court which is outside, don't measure at all. And I've often said we spend more time measuring that which God said not to measure. Ain't no need of measuring a lost and dying world. Ain't no need of measuring Babylon. She's outside. Man, they're not living by God's eternal word. They're not living by God's yardstick. Why put it up beside them? Now you'll find when he was given that reed like a rod to measure, my friend, the temple, the altar, and them that worship therein, John returned in a very short time from Patmos, and there he wrote 1st, 2nd, and 3rd John. And then 1st, 2nd, and 3rd John are actually chronologically the last books of the Bible. They were written after the Revelation, after John came off of Patmos. And they declare, or they possess this measuring quality. And I say this, if you can measure the 1st, 2nd, and 3rd John, you won't have to worry about anything else in the book. Amen, you'll not get hung up on a bit of it. No, sir, no, sir, no, sir. My friend, he covered most every avenue that's needful in Christian living. When he began to write, many people wonder why he began writing as he did. But if you look at the circumstance, my friend, around A.D. 100 is the time a great falling away from truth was developing, and God's people were being divided up into many groups. I'll not go into time, take time to name them as I have before as we studied this, but there was the agnostics. Somebody said, what do? They sought together up some certain truths and beliefs, my friend, and kind of mixed it with all kinds of religion. And as you go in and read of the agnostics, you find they were much like some of the spirits today. They fixed a great gulf between the perfect God and tainted man, and taught that man could never be lifted to the level of God's holiness while he was here on the earth. But all he could do was believe in God and do the very best he can. Amen, and kind of evolute from a worse state to a better state and get a little better every day, but he never would be able to become what God wanted him to be. Now you know that agnostic teaching is prevalent today. It's in many of the false ways today, making people feel they'll never be able. And I might add to that, you never will be able in your own power to be what God wants you to be. You can spend your whole life doing the very best you can, but you'll come short of the glory of God. You'll come short of being what God wants you to be. But on the other hand, as John wants us to see this morning, no matter how weak you are, no matter what a despaired condition you're in, if you're ready to humble yourself and give up to God and turn your life to him completely, God can make you what he wants you to be in the perfect sense that he speaks of in the Bible. These agnostics didn't really believe that Jesus came in the flesh. This is why you read in 1 John the 4th chapter when he said, beloved, believe not every spirit, but try the spirits. And he said, any spirit that teaches that Jesus isn't come in the flesh is not of God. They didn't believe that Jesus actually come in the flesh. The agnostics thought that Jesus was a man and the divine presence dwelled in him a while. But before he ever went to the cross, the divine presence moved out of him. Amen. They couldn't see God dying on a cross. If he was God, he couldn't be God and go to a cross and die for a sinful world. These were many of the teachings that were being taught. Amen. So John, if you please, as he wrote to the people in the midst of this confusion, he had many things to say, and he laid three or four truths out, my friend, in an insistent manner. The first thing he insisted on in his writings, that you must need to know God personally. You have to have a personal experience of salvation. That real Christianity is not a secondhand deal. Amen, you don't get it from somebody that got it. No real salvation brings you in to a personal acquaintance with God. You've got to be personally acquainted with God. The second thing that John does in his epistles is he strongly stresses a distinction between light and darkness. And the reason for it is, as it was then, it is today. Light and darkness has been so supposedly in the Christendom, even in much of that which claims to be the church, so mixed together that we haven't got light and darkness anymore. We got kind of a gray condition. But John drew a straight line between darkness and light. My friend, he put a strong distinction between the church and the world. If we get over farther in his epistles, he lets us know, we get about the fifth chapter, my friend, that the whole world lies in wickedness. And there's nothing but the church and the world. And if you're in the world, in the sense of living in its worldliness, you're not in the church. And if you're in the church, you're not in the condition the world is in. He laid it down straight. He made a vast difference in his teaching between the children of God and the children of the devil. He lets us know that every one of us is one or the other. Now each of these moves he made to clear up confusion that was confusing the minds of men and women and causing them to lose sight, lose their vision of the true church as it really was. One of the first points he dealt with was fellowship. And the reason that he dealt with it, because it had become a confusing issue then, even as it's become a confusing issue now. Now he dealt with it very plainly, if we're ready to do what the brother taught us last night. My friend, a friend, just look at the Word of God and take it while where it is. Fellowship this morning, my friend, it means more to us than we realize. It has a part in our life more than we realize. I've watched people, and I tried to head them off and I couldn't. But they let me know that I can live for God just as good sitting at home if I never see you people again. Well, I said, you go your way, but you can't do it. You got to have fellowship. Hey, man, oh, I don't believe that. My friend, we need to go just a little deeper and see that everywhere that mankind really counts, even out in the world, they're yearning for fellowship. This is how the world carries on its program. I've often told the people at home how much work or how much business would a beer joint have if all you went down there, all they had was just a counter, and they sold you a drink and you went out in the field somewhere and sat down by yourself and drank it. Why do people go to the bars? Fellowship. Amen. We know it's the wrong kind, but that's what they're wanting. Well, I don't believe it. You just watch a man go in a bar where there's nobody there and he sits a while, nobody comes. He'll go to another bar. Amen. See, when God made us, going back to the very thought of creation, when God made us, he said it wasn't good for man to be alone. And somebody said, well, he just made him a wife. Well, he didn't quit there. That making him a wife was just a way to open up for thousands and millions of people. And I want you to see this morning, it's still not good for man to be alone. And I just tell you, square from the shoulder, if you've got something working in your life where you don't desire fellowship with God's people, there's something wrong with you. You've got an abnormal experience. There's a spirit working on you. You've got an unnatural affection. Amen. Independent spirits just don't work in this thing. Brother, when we're born again and become a member of the body of Christ, the Bible said we're a member of Christ in Romans the 12th chapter, and we're not only members of Christ, but we're members one of another. Letting us understand this, that our strength comes from God. Very true. But sometimes He may send the strength right straight to you in your closet in prayer. Then there may be times when He'll send your strength through another brother right sitting beside you testifying. He may send the strength to you through the pastor preaching the message, a singer singing a song. However He sees fit to send it. But my friend, if we're going to live and we're going to be strong Christian, we need God and we need one another. I say it can't be doubted today that the want of fellowship is one of the greatest wants in the church's life. And it should be. Amen. Friend, we just have to face it. Something's happened to Christian people when they'd rather be off the lake somewhere with a worldly bunch than in a camp meeting with God's people. Now something happened. And in too many cases, something has happened. Too many people have lost that experience, and they don't find the enjoyment, they don't find the blessing in fellowship and together. Amen. See, I thought when brother was preaching about, you never hear tell of a horse going to church. You used to, but they quit it when the automobile came. They never got in, they just tied outside, but they went to church pretty often. Now my parents, when I was small, they'd drive quite a few miles with a team hitched to a surrey. One night they let me fall out, and the surrey run over me. But the mud was soft enough, it didn't hurt me. But anyway, they drove quite a distance. And they'd listen to a preacher preach two and a half hours. And then when church was over, they'd stay an hour. Just distant. I hate to go home. Come on. But ain't that way now? They slip out while the preacher prays after his message. Why, they don't want to talk to nobody. They don't want to talk to the saint. They'd rather get out somewhere else. This thing of fellowship is very vital. Well, somebody said, Brother Wilson, you know, people ask the question. Maybe I should deal with the question right here as I go into the scripture. But people ask the question, why is it that the powerful and fundamental fellowship constituted simply by membership in the one church has fallen so in the background? Well, John gives us the answer. Now, please don't get no presupposed ideas when I read the scripture. Let's let God teach us through the Holy Spirit. But John gives us the one answer why this wonderful fellowship isn't being enjoyed as it ought. Somebody said, why is it? Because we don't walk in the light. Now, right away, somebody said, he's going to start teaching. We've got to come to some degree of doctrine. Now, wait just a moment. John didn't mention doctrine anywhere. Well, somebody said, well, light is doctrine. Now, wait a minute. So Somebody said, oh, now, Brother Wilson, well, let's just read it like it is right here, if you don't mind. Let's just take it like God's Word said. How would that be? Amen. Right here is where the confusion starts. This scripture is used to browbeat people. It's used to prove false positions that men stand in. Amen. They let you know the reason they don't fellowship anyone is because they're not walking in the light that they're walking in. Now, come on. But you'll notice here he didn't use any degree of light. Amen. If you let me this morning, it's just very simple. Right down to the earth, you can understand it. We can get rid of some of this confusion. See, men today, when dealing with light, think only of doctrine as light. So to have their fellowship, you've got to agree on certain points of doctrine, or you don't have the fellowship. Now I want to tell you something right from my heart this morning. We need to learn one thing. That with all of our separations that we need to take, we must never allow anything to separate us as Christians one from another. Brother, we can overrun the scripture on be ye separate. And we can separate ourselves from Christians. And I want to say that again, in all the separations we have to make, never make any move of any kind that will separate you from Christians. Amen. Amen. Somebody said, why? My friend, because we're all one in Christ Jesus. We're all one in Christ Jesus. We want to look at this word light this morning as John used it in the text. In 1 John, the first chapter, look at verse 5 to 7. And then I'm going to back up from the beginning. I want you to see how he used the word light. If you just let me use it like John's using it in the scripture. Somebody said, well, I don't believe it that way. Well, that'll be fine. If you get opportunity, maybe you can preach your belief. But we want to use it just like John's using it in the scripture. I believe that's fair. He said in 1 John 1, 5 and 7, this then is the message which we heard of him, speaking of Christ. This is Christ's message. John heard him teach it. John handled him. John laid on his breath. This then is the message we heard of him and declare unto you, that God is light and in him is no darkness at all. If we say we have fellowship with him and walk in darkness, we lie and do not the truth. But if we walk in the light as he is in the light. Now, I just want you to catch the point. We cannot walk in doctrine as God is in doctrine. Brother, God is light. He has full understanding. There's no darkness to him. He wrote the book. He knows it all. I don't. Now, come on, he went on and said that if we're going to have fellowship, we've got to get out in the light just like God's in the light. Now, you know he isn't talking about a degree of doctrine because we can't reach that. I don't think any of us will ever live long enough to get out into the light of doctrine, full understanding of God's understanding of the Word. Well, somebody said, what in the world did he mean when he said we must walk in the light as he is in the light? Well, back up to verse 1. I know I'm reading scripture this morning, but I want you to get the picture. 1 John, the first chapter, and the first verse, that which was from the beginning, which we have heard, number one, we've seen with our eyes, number two, we've looked upon, number three, our hands have handled, number four, of the word of life. For the life was manifested, and we seen it, and bear witness, and show unto you that eternal life which was with the Father and was manifested unto us, that which we've seen and heard, declare we unto you, that ye also may have fellowship with us. Now, why is he declaring this truth right here? That the people that hear it would have fellowship with them. Here's a vital truth. Here's something that people's got to hear to have fellowship with God's people. And truly our fellowship is with the Father and with his Son, Jesus Christ. My friend, down through this scripture, as well as John's other writings, he uses light, L-I-G-H-T, and life, L-I-F-E, interchangeably. Come on, all down through the first three verses, he said the life was manifested. We saw the life. Amen, and we're declaring unto you what we saw. We saw it. We've laid hold of it. Now we're declaring unto you what we saw. And if you can see what we saw and obtain it, you can have fellowship with us just like we have fellowship with the Father. Oh, I don't think you use light and life interchangeably. Well, let's go back to John's writings in St. John, the first chapter. The St. John, in some of his earlier writings, and read there St. John, the first chapter, the first three verses. I want you to see what light is as John's speaking of it this morning. In the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God. The same was in the beginning with God, and all things were made by him, and without him was not anything made that was made. In him was life. And what? And the life was the light of men. Friend, I want you to see this morning, as we get into this a little deeper, the thought of fellowship, the differences between life and death. Everyone that's alive spiritually has been brought into this fellowship. And if you stay alive spiritually, we're in a fellowship. Oh, I don't believe it. Here's where the confusion is. We teach, and many teach, that are kind of crossed up on these things. They teach there's nothing can separate you from God but sin. And then turn right around and say a doctrinal point can separate you from man. There can't anything separate you from man but what separates you from God. Amen. And we need to keep that in mind. All through his writings, we're going to get some more scripture. This isn't enough. I know that. I can tell by your faces that you're clouded. But he let us know there that the life was in him. And the life was the light of man. Now he come over here in 1 John and uses it just exactly the same way. Somebody said, now, Brother Wilson, well, let's look at St. John, the 8th chapter. There's many scriptures that will come to your mind when we begin to study in this manner. But John, the 8th chapter. We need to look at it. He said, there then spake Jesus unto them, then spake Jesus again unto them, saying, John 8 and 12, I am the light of the world. He that followeth me shall not walk in darkness, but have light of doctrine, have the light of life. My friend, light and life are used interchangeably. I say we'd have the light of life, and if you get this clear, this will clarify 1 John 1 and 7. Oh, how it's thrashed about. 1 John 1 and 7 said, if we walk in the light as he's in the light, we have fellowship one with another, and the blood of Jesus Christ cleansed from all sin. How that's tossed about. People say you can't walk in the light till after you've been translated in the light. You got to be born again. And after you're born again, you're in the light. If you walk in the light, then later, after you're saved, the blood of Jesus will cleanse you from all sin. That's one teaching. Then there's other people that teach. They take the word cleanses and look it up in the Greek. And they tell you that after you're saved, converted, walking in the light, then the blood of Jesus cleanses you day by day as you commit sin as long as you live. Come on, you know these teachings are prevalent. And on they go. But what is John teaching? He's teaching something that some people can't comprehend, I guess. They say you can't walk in the light till after you're converted. Listen to me, friend. The light comes on you in your darkness. I don't believe it. John 3:19. This is the condemnation. That light has come. Where did it come? To men that sat in darkness. What did Isaiah prophesy? Men sitting in darkness would see a great light. We get all confused up in our thinking and think we can't see light till after we've been born again. If you don't see light, you'll never be born again. The Apostle Paul was in darkness, total darkness, when that light shined on him, brighter than the noonday sun. The light does shine in darkness. Well, I don't believe it. Somebody said, John, the first chapter, and if God will give me the scriptures that you're confused on, I'll clarify them by the help of God. But John, the first chapter, people said the light shines in the darkness, and the darkness comprehends it not. That's right. A lost sinner can't comprehend being made a new creature. He can't comprehend the mighty power of God. It's too much for the human to comprehend. But read on. Everyone that receives him, everyone that believes him, thank God you'll comprehend it when you believe it. Meet the conditions of it. Sure, it's too good to be true. When the light shines in the darkness, the man in darkness can't comprehend it. He can't understand it. He can't straighten it out. The natural man can't receive the things of the Spirit. He can't comprehend it. But if he'll believe it and walk in that light, thank God, God deliver him out of darkness. Now when you see that, 1 John 1 and 7, very clear. But if we walk in the light, who? Everyone the light shines on. There you are out and lost in sin. And the light that shines down brighter than the noonday sun shows you your condition. Shows you what God wants you to do. Brother, when you get light, thank God you don't have to stay in darkness. All you have to do is obey the light. Amen. Read 2 Corinthians 4 and 4. The only reason the gospel is hid from some was because they believe not. The light shines in the darkness, but they don't believe it. If they'd believe it, thank God, the light of the glorious gospel, Christ, would shine in their hearts if they'd believe it and measure it. So what's he saying? He isn't talking about a cleansing for Christians that's been walking in the light, but he's writing to people that's been in darkness. And if you walk in the light when it comes, what happens? If you walk in the light, we'll have fellowship one with another, and the blood of Jesus Christ cleanses from all sin. As you walk in the light of God's eternal word. Amen. We go just a little farther this morning. Somebody said, that's hard for me to understand. You go right back here to 1 John with me just a little farther. My friend, he makes it very plain. Somebody said, I still don't think the light shines in darkness. And what are you going to do with John 3:19? Where he said, this is the condemnation of the world, that light has come. Who did it come to? Men in darkness. What kind of men? Men that wanted to stay in darkness. But the light came. This is a condemnation, that light has come, and men love darkness rather than light. They made a decision. They want to stay in the dark. And the reason they want to stay in the dark, because their deeds are evil. They didn't want their deeds made manifest. They didn't want to quit the deeds they were doing. Amen. So John said in 1 John, the first chapter, in the first three verses, let's look just a little farther. He said, our fellowship, that's just very plain, very simple. But he tells us here how he was right with Jesus, and he learned some things that were definite and clear. And he tells us here in verse 3, that which we've seen and heard declare we unto you, that you also may have fellowship with us. And truly our fellowship, here we are, saints, where is our fellowship? Our fellowship is with the Father and with his Son, Jesus Christ. I want to mention again this morning, definitely, fellowship's divine. It's impossible for saints to have fellowship with each other till they have fellowship with God. Fellowship's divine. Our fellowship is with the Father. Jesus taught that very plainly in John the 15th chapter when he said, I'm the vine, ye are the branches. Where is the fellowship of the branches? Through the vine. You never saw two branches having fellowship with each other? Only through the vine. Come on, if you're a child of God, you've got fellowship with Christ, you've been grafted in. If I'm a child of God, I've been grafted in. Where's our fellowship at? In Christ. If I stay in Christ and right with Christ, you stay right with Christ, we got fellowship. If we never see each other, we got fellowship. We're in the same vine. See, where the enemy gets in is causing us to try to work out a fellowship down here that isn't divine. And when we do that, we got to set up the standards for our own fellowship. See, all I have to do is stay in fellowship, is live a life that's clear before God and clear before my fellow men in the Father. Amen. Somebody said, say something. I want that to sink in a little bit. Truly our fellowship is with God and with his Son, Jesus Christ. That's where it all hinges. It's divine. The word fellowship or communion, it's good to look up the meaning of it, maybe. The word fellowship or communion signifies a common possession of anything, of any one thing by various persons. How come we got fellowship? Because you got Jesus, you got Jesus, you got Jesus. We've got a common possession. It's divine. It holds through Jesus Christ. Somebody said, I don't believe it. All right, we've shown to you that John is using the word life and light interchangeably. And to just clinch that thought, 1 John 5 and 12 said, he that hath the Son hath life, and he that hath not the Son hath not life. As long as you got the Son, you're in fellowship. Now come on, we need our conscience purged from dead works sometimes. What do you mean? Some of those things we've held on to that are not works of God, they're dead works. Somebody said, well, Brother Wilson, you're going to get careless. Listen to me. The enemy can cause you to be so concerned and be so careful that you stay separate from the world, that you separate yourself from God and God's eternal word doing. Now you mark it down. God can take care of the church. if she'll be the church. I've only got one big job and you've got the same, and it's a lifetime job and you've got no time to spare. What is it? Keeping Christ foremost in your life every day. That's that Mark Paul press toy. Day by day. I pray that God will help us this morning. He that hath the Son hath life, and he that hath not the Son of God hath not life. See, the life is the thing. It's a matter of life and death. Somebody said, well, Brother Wilson, you're just throwing the word out the window. No, let's let the word work where God ordained it to work. Maybe we go back here a little and come up. The 119th Psalm. Thank God the word of God's necessary. But I want you to see that fellowship lies beyond the word of God. It's divine. Amen. The life is the thing. Here the psalmist said in the 119th Psalm, in the 105th verse, oh, we could read from the 97th down. The brother read some of it last night. Psalms 119, verse 105, thy word is a lamp unto my feet and a light unto my path. Now that's what the word of God's for. A lamp unto your feet and a light unto your path. Now verse 130. The entrance of thy word giveth light. It giveth understanding unto the simple. Now what does God's word come for? It comes to bring understanding. It comes as a lamp under your feet to tell you what to do. What God wants you to do. But friend, walking in that light as it's revealed to you brings an experience within your heart that's later than the lamp to your feet. See, he said, if we walk. Walk means take an action on what God showed you. Take action on what God showed you. Over here in the birth of Christ, or before it in Luke the first chapter, when Zechariah was filled with the Holy Ghost and prophesied, just let me read a little bit. I want you to see it's the life. The life is the main thing. Blessed be the Lord God of Israel, for he's visited and redeemed his people. He's raised up a horn of salvation for us in the house of his servant David, as he spake to the mouth of his holy prophets, which have been since the world began. And I'm glad the prophet said the same thing that happened. And what did they say? That we should be saved from our enemies and from the hand of all that hate us, to perform the mercy promised to our father, and to remember his holy covenant, the oath which he sware to our father Abraham, that he would grant unto us, that we being delivered out of the hand of our enemy